I love music, church. I love music. I love different genres and different types of music. I definitely have my favorites, though. And among my favorites is a dude by the name of Sam Cooke. How many of y'all know about Sam Cooke? How many of y'all like Sam Cooke? I love, love, love Sam Cooke. In 1963, Sam Cooke was traveling with his entourage, his musicians and other singers, all African-American, of course. And they went to a hotel in Shreveport, Louisiana. And they were denied entry into the hotel. This all-white, only white establishment would not allow Sam Cooke, an African-American, to stay in the hotel. He got pretty animated and upset, demanded to talk to the manager. He said, we had reservations, this was all clear, and this just isn't right that you won't let us stay here simply because of our skin color. It was that experience, along with the influence of the song "Blowing in the Wind" by Bob Dylan, that prompted Sam Cooke to write arguably his greatest hit, "A Change Is Gonna Come." That song became the cry of the civil rights movement, a song of longing, of hope, and determination that things would not stay the same. Sisters and brothers, that cry still echoes in our world. People are longing for change. But often the focus is outward. We often use phrases repeatedly in our daily personal lexicon. They need to change. That system needs to change. The government needs to change. But what about us? How often do we desire internal change? How often do we take an honest inventory of our lives and say, God, this part of me is broken. This behavior needs to be different. This bitterness has to go. This addiction, it just cannot rule my life anymore. What if I told you that repentance, true, spirit-led change was a central theme in Jesus' preaching and teaching as he journeyed to the cross? As Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem, he didn't just challenge governments or religious institutions. He challenged the hearts of men and women. And if we are going to walk with Jesus on this journey, we have to be ready to talk about repentance. And so today, we continue our journey in this preaching series as we consider our journey toward repentance. If you'd like to open your Bibles with me and read along with me, Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. Starting at verse number 1, Luke chapter 13. At that very time, there was some present who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, do you think that because these Galileans suffer in the way they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did. Let's begin with the obvious. This is a difficult text to read. As Jesus is teaching, someone brings up an incident that is reminiscent of the atrocities that have taken place in our recent history. I mean, we could pull incidents from the past, you know, the bombing of a church in Birmingham, Alabama, where four little girls were killed. It was just 2019 where a gunman entered a Jewish synagogue, Tree of Life Synagogue in Pittsburgh, and murdered 11 individuals and wounding six others. It was just in 2015, I believe it was, that a young man entered Mother Emmanuel AME Church, one of the oldest African American churches, the oldest African American church in the country, and entered on a Wednesday night in a Bible study where he was invited to come on in and participate. And later he would pull out a weapon and murder nine people, including the pastor of that church. Evil is evil, and all murders are bad and horrific, but there is just a deeper type of evil for someone to enter into a place of worship, be invited into a place of worship, and then murder those who invited you in. Crimes against houses of worship, they deserve a special place, and I'll stop there. From the report in the text, Pontius Pilate, someone we will meet later on in the Gospel of Luke, ordered the killing of some Galileans while they were engaged in ceremonial sacrifice. There aren't any supplemental sources corroborating this event. The only place you can find this event is here in Scripture in Luke chapter 13. But there are other reports in the histories of Josephus and Philo, two Jewish historians who point to this idea that Pontius Pilate did some pretty gangster stuff and some pretty heavy crimes and committed atrocities against those who were worshiping God. Now, why did those Jews bring up this event to Jesus? Was it due to their belief that atrocities and tragedies such as which took place there were the result of the people's sinning? You see, there was this belief in Judaism that God had this retributive justice, that if you did evil, evil would become you. And so there's this idea that they were bringing this up to say, these Galileans, they must have been pretty sinful for Pontius Pilate to go in and to kill them and murder them while they were sacrificing to God. That's a special or particular type of evil that they would have that sort of incident befall them. And they bring this up to Jesus. You know, there that happens a lot when things happen in the world. We tend to prognosticate, or we begin to throw our hypotheses out there. This incident happened because those people are so sinful. That's why those floods happen in the flood of Katrina. Remember Hurricane Katrina? God was trying to wipe New Orleans clean with all of that sin. That's why that happened. It's similar to what's going on here, that these folks bring up this event as a way to point to other people's sin. You remember, they need to change. But Jesus is not having it. Jesus responded, "Do you think that those murdered Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans? Not at all. Unless you turn to God, repent, you too will die." Is that what we expected to hear? Sounds kind of harsh to me, or maybe not harsh, but urgent. Jesus' words here express the urgency of repentance or change. Jesus even brings up another incident, a tragedy where a tower fell and 18 people crushed to death, the Tower of Siloam. This story is not found in any other histories, just here in Luke 13. But in similar fashion, Jesus said the absence of repentance in the lives of those listening will result in death. And so he says, "In those 18 in Jerusalem the other day, the ones crushed and killed when the Tower of Siloam collapsed and fell on them, do you think that they were worse citizens than all other Jerusalemites? Not at all. Unless you turn to God, repent, you too will die." Church, it irks me when we pronounce that tragedies and atrocities are the result of people's sin. Can't tell you how many people say earthquakes and fires are judgments by God on people for their sin. Now, disasters might be God's judgment, but that's for God to decide and to declare, not for me to guess or hypothesize. More importantly for me is not to utter judgment on them, but to look at me. There's an urgent call for Dion, for me to change. I know I live in a world where there are a lot of people around me that need to change, and it aches me that they don't change. But that change can't start unless I think about my change, or my participation in them changing can't start unless I think about change in me. So I don't point fingers. We need to stop pointing fingers. You point one finger, three pointing back at you. We need to think about ourselves and the urgency for repentance in our lives. The call to repentance is an urgent one, and no one gets a pass, not even church folk. The Gospel of Luke not only records Jesus' blistering remarks regarding repentance, there is a story that I believe captures the heart of repentance. And just like the Gospel of Luke, all the stories in the Gospel of Luke, this gospel presents to us an unlikely character to demonstrate what repentance looks like. Turn over to Luke chapter 19, a story that, if you don't know, you probably know the VBS song, a story about a man by the name of Zacchaeus. This is Luke chapter 19, starting at verse number 1. Speaking of Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector. The only time you will see chief tax collector in all of the Gospels. And he was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was short in stature. Love the way that the author provides us some rich details about the story and about the character. This man was a chief tax collector. Being a chief tax collector means he had a lot of money, a lot of influence, and a lot of power. But Luke also says he was short. And so we looked at this text in the teen class today, and I asked the teens, I said, why do you think that he got up in a tree to see Jesus? I mean, he was short. Why didn't he just get into the front of the crowd? I'm sure there were little kids there, and I'm sure there were other short people there that couldn't see and said, hey, would you mind if I step in front and see? Don't you, how many people have been to the theater, been to a musical, and you're sitting behind some people, and they, like, their head is right in front of your head, and so you turn right here, and you get in between the two people in front of you, you know what I'm talking about? And then as soon as you get your spot and you're locked in, they move their head, and then you have to move your head this way, and then you move your head this way, and all during the musical, you're doing one of these, right? That's what happens when you're in a theater. I imagine the same thing when you're at a parade or a gathering where someone's famous coming by, and you just want to see, and you're doing one of these. Well, you're short, Zacchaeus. Why don't you just go to the front of the crowd? He couldn't go to the front because he was a tax collector. They hated him. They despised him. They thought he represented the worst of sinners. So if he was going to see Jesus that day, he had to climb up a sycamore tree. Verse number 4 or 3, he's trying to see Jesus, but kind of the crowd he could not see. He was short in stature. Verse number 4, so he ran ahead and climbed the sycamore tree to see him, because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, "He has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." Then Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because he too, this tax collector, y'all, he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost." He was a tax collector. A tax collector was not just an occupation or job title. It was a label. It had a reputation. He was a traitor, a sellout to the Roman government. Zacchaeus would cheat his fellow Jews to benefit the Roman government and fill his own pockets. He was rich, but the people hated him. He had a lot of power, but I would argue he had no peace. And he heard Jesus was traveling his way, wanting to see Jesus. He not having the height to view at street level, not having the good reputation to stand in the front of the crowd. He was determined, though, to see Jesus, so he climbed this tree. And I wonder if God in heaven saw a heart that was ready for change. And there at the sycamore tree, Jesus called to Zacchaeus and invited himself to a meal at the tax collector's house. And people grumbled. That's what people do. That's what people did all throughout the Gospel of Luke. Anytime Jesus ate with a tax collector or someone, a sinner, they grumbled, they murmured, they accused him of doing something evil. And at every instance, Jesus emerged from the situation with another teaching about change, about repentance. But as at this meal, Zacchaeus would be doing a lot of the talking, a lot of the confessing, and a lot of the repenting. Zacchaeus was no low-level entry-level tax collector. He was a chief collector. That means he was really good at cheating other people out their money. He was really good at robbing and stealing. I can only imagine that his house was adorned with expensive items and his pantry had all the choice foods, but none of that mattered when Jesus said, "I'm coming to your house today." Zacchaeus, in a pivotal moment in life, confessed his wrongdoing and professed to change. "Lord, I will give everything, half of everything I own, I'll give it to the poor. And in addition, for everyone I've cheated, I cheated Kenan of $50, I'm going to pay him back $200. I cheated Chrissy $100, I'm going to pay her back $400. I cheated Jane $2,250. I'm going to pay her, I don't know, four times that." Not only did Zacchaeus repent, he committed to pay restitution. You know, when we talk about repentance, we don't talk a lot about the restitution part. For me, growing up, repentance was all about coming down forward and sitting on the bench. How many of y'all know about that front bench? How many of y'all grew up in a church when coming down forward meant that was the walk of shame, right? You got to come to the front. How many of y'all as kids, your parents, you did something bad at home and mom said, "Yeah, on Sunday, you better go up front and repent." For many of us, that's what repentance is. It's the walk of shame. It's getting up and saying, I've sinned against God, and forgive me of that sin. And it stops there. But what we see in Zacchaeus' life is that he not only made a mental ascent and a vocal ascent to change, he was going to do something about it. He was going to pay restitution. He was going to, in a way, try his best to repair what he broke in society. One of my professors in seminary, Dr. Andrew Park is Korean. He's a Korean theologian. He is a brilliant, brilliant professor. He was my systematic theology teacher, my ethics teacher. He wrote a seminal book on the topic of this concept, this word in Korea called Han. Park describes Han as the profound pain, grief, and unresolved resentment experienced by individuals or communities who have suffered injustice, oppression, or trauma. This suffering leads to deep emotional wounds that lingers when the inflicted pain remains unaddressed or unhealed. What Dr. Park makes, what he is doing, he's making the case that we have long only focused on the impact of sin on the sinning sinner. But have we stopped to think about the pain, trauma, and hurt experienced by the community that surrounds that sinner? Talk to the addict. An addict in recovery, part of their recovery is to go back to their family and friends to repair the people that they hurt with their addiction. Talk to the person who stole and embezzled money from a company, and they will tell you, if they're honest, that their sin impacted coworkers and consumers. Dr. Park would argue incorporating the concept of Han into theological discourse allows for a more comprehensive understanding of sin and salvation, addressing both the actions of the oppressor and the suffering of the oppressed. This approach underscores the necessity of healing and justice for victims alongside the forgiveness for sinners to achieve genuine reconciliation and wholeness. What Dr. Park explains is what Zacchaeus lived and demonstrated. I don't want to go on sinning anymore. I want to change. And here is the proof of my change. I'm going to do my best to repair that which I broke with my sin. And so repentance is much more deeper, much more involved than just going forward on Sundays. Repentance is not just about words, it's about transformation. Repentance is not just about feeling bad, it's about living differently. Repentance is not staying still, it's about turning around, coming down from the tree. It's about making restitution, making amends, and making things right. And repentance is the response to the first move made by Jesus, who, when he says, come down from that tree, I'm coming to your house, that is an offer of grace and love. Someone said the nature of grace is that it precedes repentance and it also provokes repentance. Repentance might mean forgiving someone you've held bitterness towards. It might mean breaking free from a secret sin. It might mean finally surrendering control and saying, God, I can't fix this, but I trust that you can. It might mean turning off the noise and turning back the quiet, turning to the quiet voice, the Spirit of God. And for some of us here today, repentance might just mean coming down from the tree. You've been watching Jesus from a distance. You're curious. You're intrigued. You're interested. But staying just far enough away to avoid the hard questions. And today, Jesus is looking up to those of us who are up in the tree, who are satisfied with viewing Jesus from afar, being a fan from afar. He's looking at us today and saying, come down from that tree. I'm coming to your house today. So today, church, the question is simple, yet it's deeply personal. What about you? What change is God calling you toward? What sin, what struggle, what pain is Jesus inviting you to lay down today? Zacchaeus climbed a tree and Sam Cooke sang out his longing for change. What's your move? As Sam Cooke sang, It's been a long, long time coming, but I know a change gonna come. But that change begins here. It begins with me. It begins with you. It begins here. That change begins now. That change begins with repentance. Jesus is here today calling your name, inviting himself into your life, your home, your story. It's time to come down from the tree. It's time to embrace the change that God offers. It's time to set our faces toward Jesus and move toward repentance. Because when repentance happens, true life happens. Hope rises. Freedom breaks through. And a new journey unfolds. Let's respond to Jesus today. Let's live out repentance in our hearts, in our lives, in our community. Because truly a change, God's change is going to come. Rene Martinez, known in his neighborhood as Level, was a gangster. He was a thug. He terrorized his neighborhood, and we can go into all of Rene's history of his family and dysfunction and all the things that led to him turning to a life of crime. He became a fighter, and he was actually a pretty good fighter. The sport of fighting, I'm talking boxing, MMA. And some of that began to draw him away from a lot of the gangster stuff, a lot of the thug stuff that he did. But it was 2016 when a real change happened. It's when he fell to his knees and expressed that he desired something more, something deeper, something more personal, something life-shattering. And that's when his life with Jesus began. He was baptized into Christ. And he began to do things antithetical to the life that he grew up living. Yeah, he started going to prisons and jails and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he went about in the neighborhoods, the same neighborhoods that he used to rob and steal. And he began to pay restitution, sharing the gospel with young men and baptizing these young men. Repentance isn't just saying, I'm sorry, I'll never do it again. It's sorry, I'll never do it again, and I'm going to pay back all that I took. Perhaps for some, that comes in the form of money and cash payments. And for some, it comes in the form of giving the most expensive restitution you can give. And that's the story of God's love. The story of God's grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. As we close, consider the parable that Jesus speaks after he gives the pronouncement of repentance. You know, if you don't change, you're going to die too. He tells a parable about a fig tree, and it's about a man who has this fig tree, and for 3 years, this fig tree is not bearing any fruit. Now, in a previous parable and some other parables, Jesus, like, fig tree is just chop it down. It's not good. But in the parable, it says, dig a trench around it. Do some work with it. Wait another year. And then it might bear some fruit. What's the point of the story? There is an urgency to repentance. There is also the patience of God. They don't contradict. There is a tension there. It's urgent, but God is patient. I suspect that God has been waiting a long time for many of us to come down from the tree. I suspect that God has been waiting a long time for those of us who've been in church for years, and we've been saying we repent. We've been kind of giving some vocal assent to it, but we've been hesitant to really put it into action and allowing ourselves to live the change that we profess. And so maybe today, God is saying to some of us, get down from the tree. I'm coming to your house. May this right now be a moment where we, like Zacchaeus, say, Jesus, I'm ready. I'm ready to change. I'm ready to go pay restitution. I'm ready to make reparations. My sin has hurt people. And I'm going to go do whatever I can do to repair because of Han. My sin impacts others. It impacts me. It impacts others. But church, friends, brothers and sisters, once Jesus is in your house, if you think that you're going to go by yourself and do all of that, you're doomed at the start. Your only hope is to take Jesus with you. Your only hope for true repentance, true restitution, true reparation is to take Jesus with you. That's the offer that he's given to you today. If today is the day that you need to repent, you can come down forward and do that. You can come down forward and say, God, church, I've sinned against you, I've sinned against humanity, and I want to make it right. We will surround you, pray with you, and walk with you as you make restitution and make reparation. If today you have never made that profession, that confession, as Jesus says, I have come to seek and save the lost. Maybe today is the day you make that profession for the first time and you want to follow through and become a committed follower of Jesus Christ. You want to be baptized into Jesus and live a life of repentance and restitution and reparation. As we sing this next song, if there's any way that we can serve you today, and living a life that God has called you to live. Please come. Let's stand. Let's sing.